devoted series. We started out talking about prayer. We started talking about fasting. We've kind of moved on from there. We're going to come back, I believe, next week with a final message, coming back to a prayer thought about living a life that's devoted to God. You will never live a life devoted to God unless prayer is part of your DNA. We found a scripture in Psalms 86, verse 11, in the Amplified. The psalmist said, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk and live in your truth. Direct my heart, direct and unite my heart solely, reverently to fear and to honor your name. Teach me your way. Let me walk where you want me to walk, but direct and unite my heart." It is possible to be a Christian, to love God, but never have a fully surrendered, united heart, solely, reverently, to fear and to honor your name. We said a couple weeks ago that a devoted heart means a united heart to God, a united heart to God. So a devoted heart means my heart is united. Kimberly would not stay married to me if I did not have a united and devoted heart to her. If I was united and devoted to somebody else, divided, had a little chick on the side, had a little swing on the side, why would she stay devoted and united to me? Your life, your will, your desires will become entwined and enmeshed into his. This is what a devoted life is. This is what a united heart is. We found out that devoted actually means loyalty. It means dedicated to. It means you prioritize this over everything else. By way of reminder, we said a devoted believer is a person who lives a life of consecration, separation, sacrifice, and dedication. We looked at these words the last couple of weeks that we were together. One more time, a devoted believer, you're living a life of consecration, separation, dedication, and sacrifice. You are consecrating yourself from contaminating influences. You realize in this life there is contaminants in the atmosphere. There's contaminants in the water, so to speak. There's contaminants in culture. There's contaminants on TV, on our screens. There's contaminants in the school place. There's contaminants all around us. It's what we hear. It's what we're around it. We're breathing it, if you will. And the devoted person says, I recognize that and I'm going to separate myself from contaminating influences. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're reaching people. We're dragging them and bringing them out of darkness, but we're not going to stay in the darkness ourselves. Can I get an amen? Amen. The Apostle Paul told Timothy to sanctify yourself. We looked at this last week. Or 2 weeks ago from 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells Timothy, you sanctify yourself, you separate yourself from contaminated influence because I have sanctified you. You get a chance to choose what kind of vessel you really want to be. You do. Now, you're not doing that apart from him. You're not working for your salvation. You're working out your salvation that he has so graciously put inside you. Paul, writing to Titus, who's a pastor, he says it so specifically. Read with me in Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It has. What's it do? Verse 12, teaching us, the grace of God will teach you and me that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. One more time, the grace of God isn't just this thing that, oh, God will forgive you whenever you do anything crazy. Of course he will. It isn't just unmerited favor. Of course it is. But the grace of God will teach you how to live a godly, holy, pure, righteous, unstained, uncontaminated, leaving that off your life. The world wants that. I don't want this. I want to go God's way. And there will be a constant struggle in your and my flesh, in your and my mind that hasn't maybe been fully renewed yet and will never be fully renewed, but you're in the process of where your desire wants to do something and your spirit wants to do something completely different. This is the battle that we're in, but the man or the woman that says, the grace of God will continually teach me how to live. It'll teach me how to stay pure. It'll teach me how to forgive. It'll teach me how to love. It'll teach me how to walk in peace. It'll teach me how to be the man or the woman that God wants me to be. Can somebody say amen in the room? It'll teach me to deny things. It'll teach me to believe things. It'll teach me to accept things. It'll teach me to say no to this present evil age. You get to decide what kind of life you want to live. Scripture says, I'm encouraging you, decide to live a lifestyle that puts Jesus Christ first. The word decide, we found out several weeks ago, means you cut off all other options. That's what the word means. You draw a line in the sand. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to give my life to Jesus. I have decided to take up my cross and deny myself. I have decided, and it doesn't mean that you don't get the chance to decide it again tomorrow, because you will. Every day you make up your mind, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. I put my hand to the plow. There's no turning back. I'm not going back to that lifestyle, those thoughts, that belief system. I'm moving forward with my life and my family and the rest of my life on the earth serving Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. Forgive me if my nose drips a little bit. I'm still overcoming. Hallelujah. Psalm 51:10. We've read this for many, many weeks, maybe a couple months on prayer nights. Keep creating in me a clean heart. Come on, read this out loud, will you? Come on, one, two, three, read. Keep creating in me a clean heart. Fill me with pure thoughts and holy desires, ready to please you. Fill me with pure thoughts and holy desires, ready to please you. Again, keep creating in me, it says in this translation. Keep creating. It isn't a one and a done. I know I'm born again. I know I got the life of God in me, but my mind, my will, my flesh is lying to me. I know I'm a new creature in Christ, but I got some old creature habits still trying to come back on me. So keep creating in me a clean heart. Keep renewing a right spirit in me. Fill me with pure thoughts and holy desires, ready to please you. That's my heart. That's what I want to do, Lord God. Again, these aren't one and done decisions. These are decisions you say, I'm dying daily. Today I'm going to die, and tomorrow I'm going to die again to my flesh, and I'm going to say yes to Jesus. Listen, look on the screen real quick. Devotion will always involve sacrifice. Devotion will always involve sacrifice, where you willingly lay down your life. It's going to take sacrifice. And sacrifices, we know from the Old Testament, they're killed. Devotion will always involve obedience. You're never going to get away from this. Devotion will involve sacrifice, and devotion will involve obedience. Obedience, listen to me. Obedience doesn't come easy to anybody. Obedience is, you know, where God says something or the word says something, and you don't want to do it. Parents, you know that with your kids. You tell them, obey. They don't want to do it. This is the struggle with our nature. This is our struggle with God's will and his purpose in our life. I don't want to do it. Let's just be man and woman enough to admit it. This is where we struggle. And to say, God, help me here. Help me here. Help me with any disobedience in my life that I can be a fully surrendered, devoted man or woman or teenager or young adult to your will. Come on, somebody say amen. Yeah, this is where we're going to increase. This is where we're going to see God work in our life like never before. Fully surrendered, surrendering more and more, obedient more and more, consecrated more and more, separated from contaminants more and more, continually growing more and more to be like Jesus Christ. We said last week or a couple weeks ago, forgive me, but we talked about Numbers chapter 6, that Nazarite vow. Remember that? Samson did it and John the Baptist took it, and it was a voluntary vow. Nobody made you do it. It was just out there. Whoever wanted to do it, they could do it. So we kind of threw this out, the gauntlet to all of us. Who wants to take the Nazarite vow? Who wants to be just like these men and women of the Old Testament? The vow involved three things. Number one, no haircut. No haircut. We found out that the haircut was symbolic of strength, symbolic of your power, the hair. And so the thought was letting your hair grow to say, I'm not in control of my life. I'm giving up control of my life. That was the vow, the Nazarite vow. And have you given up control of your life? Have you fully surrendered everything to God? Or are there certain things in your life that just say, no, I'm still hanging on to that. I'm still hanging on to some of those chat rooms. I'm still hanging on to some of those DMs. I'm still hanging on to some of that money. I'm still hanging on to some of my life, what I want to do. Because I'm a little scared if I go all in who I might be or what I might have in my life. Have you cut your hair? Or is your hair still growing to say, I've given up control of my life? The second thing was no wine. No wine. Wine represented pleasures. Wine represented the values and the pursuits of the world. Have you given up the worldliness? Have you given up what everybody else wants? And you just said, you know, I'm going to give up the pleasure. I'm going to give up all the glory. I'm going to give up all the what everybody else is chasing. And I'm going to let my life be chasing God. Not that you don't go on vacation. Not that you don't drive a nice car. Not that you're weird. Come on, we know enough weird Christians. Let's not be one of those. Come on. We act. Come on. We talk like normal people. We just don't talk foolish stuff. And then no touching the dead was the last of the Nazarite vow. No touching the dead. They, if they touched anything dead, they would be impure. No contact with dead. No ritually unclean. So avoiding it symbolically meant I'm maintaining my physical and my spiritual purity. My spiritual purity, my physical purity. Have you left dark places? Have you left dark places physically? Or do you still go there? Have you left dark places mentally? Or do you still think about them? Have you left dark places emotionally? You feel that kiss of that other person. You feel that feeling of pride from that situation. Have you left it? Real consecration and real dedication for the Nazarite was seen by everybody. It was noticeably different. It's supposed to be noticeably different in God people like you in a lost and dying world. So what we're talking about today, about devotion, is really summarized in this thought, that living devoted means living a life of obedience, where you're living a life of direction toward God, obeying what His Word says, and obeying what the Spirit of God is speaking to you that lines up with the Word. And really, there's just two thoughts that I have for you today, and we'll break it down for lots of different scriptures, but it really summarizes in this, is that a life of obedience will result in who you live your life for. A life of obedience, who you live your life for. Are you living your life for yourself, or are you living your life for God, where you would say, I've been bought with a price, and I'm going to glorify God in my body and my spirit. I'm living my life for God now. I'm no longer living my life for me and my dreams and my ambitions and my purpose. And so who I'm living my life for? It's not just about me. And you've got to cross this, whether you're a young man, a young woman, or an aged. It makes no difference. Because somehow I think the older we get, we think we can check the box that we have somehow arrived, and you never arrive in this life. And if you ever think that, just look at the ground that's been overcome with weeds that was once fertile and productive. And that's how your life and my life will become whenever we think we've arrived. You have to continually plow your heart. You have to continually plant the seed. You have to continually weed your garden. You have to continually feed your garden, or else your heart, your life will be overrun with wickedness. or complacency. That could be just as bad. So who you live your life for? What are you doing with your life? And then maybe the second question, how you think about life. How you think about your life. Do you think your life should be easy? Do you think your life should be better than it is? Do you think that you've got the raw end or the bad end of the stick, the short end of the stick? Paul says you need and I need to think about our life this way, that we're pilgrims, we're sojourners, we're temporary residents, we're just passing through. Come on, everybody. Our life is a vapor. It's here today, gone tomorrow. It's like the cloud in the sky. There it is and it's gone. We're not here forever. We're here for a purpose. We're here for assignment. We're going to live forever with Jesus Christ. So our mandate is to obey the will, the word, and the spirit of God. Can I get an amen? Paul says this in one of his defenses in talking to the kings in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 26, verse 1, he says this phrase, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul writes and he's talking, giving his defense, I think it's to King Agrippa, and he says, listen, tells all the stuff that he's been through. Man, he was thrashed, he was dashed, he was beaten, he was scourged, all kind of stuff. And he just says, I just wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision. My prayer for you, my prayer for me is that we'd be able to say the very same thing. Lord God, the vision that you have for our life, the purpose you have for our life, the plan that you have for our life, we're going to be devoted to it and we will not disobey it. We'll not disobey it. Man, we live in a culture full of vision statements and vision boards and vision conferences. But again, have you obeyed the vision for your life? God's vision. Well, I didn't even know he had a vision for my life. Well, you're going to need to get in the word. You're going to need to get in prayer. You're going to find out, are you doing what God's designed you to do? Are you in the pocket, so to speak? Are you moving forward in the direction that he has for your life? Or are you thinking God just uses, you know, the pastor, the preacher, the evangelist, the apostle, the missionary, or whatever, and you know, the Mother Teresa's of this world or whoever, and I'm just not. No. Everybody's got a plan. Everybody's got a vision. Everybody's got an assignment that God gives them, the vision God has for you. Are you obeying that? Are you moving forward in that? Are you understanding that more and more? When you read the Old Testament, there's a couple of scriptures, and we're going to camp for the remainder of our time together. But there was an encounter, and you Bible folks in here, that I think is everybody, I want to encourage you to read 1 Samuel 15 this week. 1 Samuel 15, mark it down, take some time to read it. Because we're going to find in just a moment when we get there that that's going to help you identify some things that this brother, King Saul, was dealing with and how you can avoid living a life and being a shipwreck. So before we get there, I just want to throw that out there. Take time to read that this week. When Saul, whose name was later called Paul, was persecuting the church. Remember that in the book of Acts chapter 9, he got knocked to the ground, great light shone around about him, and the Lord spoke to him. He heard the Lord's voice. The other people that were there heard the Lord's voice, didn't see him, but heard the voice, and the voice said this, you know, Saul, you know, you're persecuting me. And Saul responded and said, who are you, Lord? And then he said, what do you want me to do? I've come back to you, and if you've been in the church any length of time, you've heard me say this a couple times, is that these are two questions that you're going to have to keep coming back to. Lord, who are you? Who do I say you really are? Are you Lord God Almighty, or are you just Lord God just enough? Are you Lord God who's holy, pure, righteous, and you really have a will and assignment for my life? When, if so, what do you want me to do? What's my purpose? What's the plan you have for me to fulfill while I'm here on the earth? Well, Paul, again, Saul, whose name was later changed to Paul, this began a life of pursuit that he followed God relentlessly. And it cost him dearly. It cost him friends. It cost him pain in his body. I'm not prophesying that you're going to get beaten and thrown in jail, but obedience has a price and has a cost. It might cause you to lose some friends to follow God, being devoted to God. It'll cause you to be misunderstood by some people. And you have to be willing to put your feet on the ground in the Word of God to say, this is what I believe, and I just will not relent. I'm not talking about ugly. I'm not talking about nasty. I'm not talking about politics. I'm just talking about this is what God's Word say. And when hell or high water come, I'm standing on the side of God. Can I get an amen? But it's going to take obedience. It's going to take obedience. Even Jesus. Do you realize this in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8? It says this about Jesus, that though he was a son, Hebrews 5, 8, yet he learned obedience through the things he suffered. This is crazy. Jesus Christ, as Son of God, but Son of Man, like me and you, flesh and blood, feelings, emotions, like us. The Bible says that he learned obedience through what he suffered. Suffering doesn't mean sickness and doesn't mean, that's what he's talking about. Going through misunderstandings and the pain of doing what God's called you to do while being misunderstood by the world. Let me tell you what, obedience will cause your flesh to suffer. Because nobody, including me, nobody really wants to obey. Obey means it's going to come to me and grind my flesh. It's going to grind my mind. And God says, if you want to be a devoted Christian, you're going to have to be an obedient Christian to what I'm saying in my word. Where did the scripture in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, you know where it came from? The author is bringing us back to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's what he's bringing us back to. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience through the things he suffered. Read with me in Luke 22, verse 42. Father, if it is your will, Jesus says, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Then an angel came from heaven and strengthened him, verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This is amazing. This is our Savior. This is Jesus in the garden. The weight of the world, the weight of sin, him understanding what the cross was going to do, not just physically with nails and piercing on his feet, not just with the crown of thorns, but the sin of mankind placed upon him. The suffering was unbearable. The suffering was immense. We can't even fathom what he went through. Sweating great drops of blood, praying, the scripture says, in agony and praying more earnestly for you and me. Obedience is learned in submission. Every parent knows this with your child. It's learned in submission. You will do what we tell you to do, or else there are consequences. And somehow I think we as Christians think there's no consequence for our disobedience when we know what to do. And God's saying, a devoted Christian, a devoted follower, is a Christian, is a believer, who will continually crucify their flesh and their own will to say, not my will, but your will be done. I want to serve you. I want to follow you. I want to know you. I want to be fully devoted to you more. And I want to consecrate myself. I want to separate myself. I give myself more and more fully to your purpose and your plan for my life. And it will take, just like Jesus, a wrestling. It'll take, if you will, great drops of blood through sweat, where you think, I don't know if I can do this. God's asking me to do this. God's asking me to serve. God's asking me to give. God's asking me to forgive. God's asking me to whatever it is. God's asking me to give this up. God's asking me to leave that off. And you think you need it. And you think you got to have it or else you're going to die. But the devoted believer is saying every day, yes to Jesus, and I'm going to die again today. You're only going to obey one of three kingdoms. You're only going to obey one of three kingdoms. The kingdom of God, it's His rule, it's His reign, it's His life, it's His word, it's His spirit, it's His vision for your life. Or you're going to obey the kingdom of darkness. This is the kingdom of Satan. This is the kingdom of sin, lies, deception, fear, worry, falsehoods, evil. Or you're going to obey your kingdom. You're going to obey your kingdom, your flesh, your will, your desires, your ambitions, your wants. Only three. Only three. God's will, the enemy's will, or my will. Where are you obeying? Maybe a little bit of all three. I'm encouraging you to give up all and obey the kingdom of God, the will of God, the purpose of God, God's plan for your life. I told you a moment ago about 1 Samuel chapter 15. It's a chapter, let me encourage you, that you should delve into. Please read it this week. Maybe read it tonight before you go to bed, because it's going to tie all this in and fill in some blanks that you'll see the banter back and forth between the prophet Samuel and King Saul. King Saul started out his life. Remember, King Saul, the nation of Israel came to God and said, we want to be like all the other nations around us. We want a king like everybody else. And God says, yeah, you don't need a king. I'm your king. Yet they said, no, we want a king. And God says, listen to me, to the prophet. He said, give him a king. But let me tell you what, the king is going to be a snare on their side. It's going to be a thorn for them. It's not going to work out like you thought they were going to work out. Can I tell you, God will give you what you want, but you might not want what you get. You better be careful. God will let you pursue all kinds of things in your life. He'll let you chase that guy, let you chase that girl, let you chase that career, and it'll bring death and destruction and heartache in your life. Let me encourage you, surrender to God, be obedient to the heavenly vision, and your life will make sense. Maybe not next week, maybe not next year, but a year from now, 5 years from now, you look back and say, thank God that I obeyed God. Can I get an amen in a room? So the prophet Samuel comes to King Saul, and he gives him a word, and the word was from God, and the word was severe. Kill all the Amalekites. The Amalekites were thorns in the side of Israel from years gone by, caused all kinds of perversion in their life, and the word was severe. He told King Saul, he said, I want you to kill all the Amalekites, kill everybody. From listen, it's crazy, but wipe everybody out, wipe all the animals out. Don't keep nothing. Don't keep nothing. That's the word. That's the word. In chapter 15, verse 8, notice what it says. He, meaning Saul, took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. How many know that's already wrong? And he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, the king. And they spared the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs. And they saved everything that was good. And they were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. So they took it upon themselves to read between the lines what God really meant. Surely you didn't mean to kill everything, just the worthless things, just the bad things. No, God meant kill everything. But now we have interpreted what God is very clear of, which we can see on the screen, that partial obedience is total disobedience. Chapter 15, verse 22, Samuel comes to King Saul after he hears the sheep and bleeding and the ox mooing. And Samuel says, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices? You say you're going to give these animals to God? Is it more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience, that's the key, to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than the offering of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. Because you've rejected the command of the Lord, God's rejected you as king. This is a time that the kingdom was stripped from King Saul. Listen to me. This is when David later was then anointed by this same prophet Samuel to take King Saul's place. Disobedience cost him. Disobedience drove him, if you'll read the story, the account in the days ahead, the years ahead, the account says that disobedience to God drove him to seek the counsel from a witch. Your disobedience, my disobedience, will take me places where I can't believe I'm here. How did I get here? And God's trying to spare us that a life of devotion to Him. Listen to me, the life of the grind every day going into the gym. Is it working? It is working. Every day deciding that I'm going to serve God. I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to raise my kids. I'm going to read the word to my kids. And they're picking their nose over there. Come on, ever been that way, parents? They're not even paying attention. They're coloring. They're drawing on the walls. But listen to me, the day in, the day out that you say, we're going to serve God in this family. We're going to pray. And we're going to bring our kids to church. And we're going to make a difference in the next generation. Come on, everybody. And it's year after year tithing and giving offerings, and it doesn't seem like you get a breakthrough, and all of a sudden God's favor and grace shows up in your life supernaturally. Listen to me. It pays to serve God, to just be devoted to God. Listen, the root of disobedience is rebellion and stubbornness. If there's ever disobedience in my or your life, you can trace the root back. I'm rebelling against God, or I'm stubborn and I just won't submit. Man, how we doing? I think some of y'all are saying, Lord, send them back to New York City. Let them go to New York City, Lord. I was going to come in hot and heavy this week, I knew, so listen. I just believe that God's given all of us a word of warning. Can you sense that? Just for me too. In my profession, if you will, as a pastor in the last 2 years, we've seen more notable megachurch pastors crash and burn. Yeah. Listen to me. This isn't just for the pew. This is for the preacher. Yeah. I don't get a free pass, just like you don't get a free pass. This is something of obedience that matters with God. And so we just have to keep coming back to say, I'm going to consecrate my life and separate my life. And I'm not going to be willfully disobedient. I'm not going to have a hard heart. And I'm not going to be stubborn and rebellious. I want to serve you. If you say this in your word, I'm going to do it. I'm going to line up my will with your will, Lord. And I'm going to make it to the finish line with joy. Can I get an amen, everybody? There is no sacrifice you can make that will overcome the disobedience to what God's told you to do. King Saul wants to give sacrifices with these animals, and there's nothing you can give to God that will overcome just simple obedience to God. A devoted follower is an obedient disciple. I say I'm devoted. Am I obeying the word? Am I obeying the spirit of God? Am I obeying the promptings of God? Am I walking in love? Am I doing what God's called me to do? Am I living in peace with the people around me? Am I racist? Am I judgmental? Am I critical? Am I speaking gossip words with my mouth? Lord, help me. I want to obey your word more and more. We've got one more passage of scripture. So I believe God's going to help us here. And just come to a point of decision for all of us in the room. In Genesis chapter 11, there's a story in verse 27 through 32, and it's a story that we know of Abraham's father named Terah. And here's how it starts out in Genesis chapter 11. This is the account of Terah's family. Terah was the father of Abraham, his brother Nahor, and Haran, three brothers, one dad. Haran was the father of Lot. You remember his name. But Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, the land of his birth, while his father Terah was still living. Meanwhile, Abraham and Nahor both married. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. Milcah and her sister Iscah were the daughters of Nahor's brother Haran. But Sarai was unable to be pregnant and had no child. We know that later she did, gave birth to a son named Isaac 25 years after God spoke to them. Verse 31, one day Terah took his son Abram and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and his grandson Lot, his son Haran's son, and moved away from Ur of the Chaldeans. He was headed for the land of Canaan. That should ring a bell for some of you in the room. The promised land, land of Canaan. Before God gave the promise to Abraham, before he gave the promise to Moses, and before Joshua went into the promised land, here was the plan. He headed for the land of Canaan, but he stopped at Haran and settled there. Terah lived for 205 years and died while still in Haran. Terah set out for Canaan, but he settled in Haran. A lot of theologians believe that the call of God came first, not to Abram, but to Terah, his father, because he was moving toward the land of Canaan. He was moving in the direction God had. He left the Ur of the Chaldees. He left that region that was a center of pagan worship. We know from Joshua, and they worshiped the moon god. Terah started breaking free from the kingdom of darkness and obeying God and leaving it behind. But the scripture says he stopped in a place called Haran. He started, but he didn't finish. He obeyed, but he didn't fully obey. He heard the call, but he didn't finish the course. Is this you? Partial obedience. Remember, we talked about King Saul. Doesn't mean full surrender. Full surrender. I heard a story recently about a guy that was in church. Man, he was just like on fire, this young adult. He came out of some situations and just came out of a, you know, crazy lifestyle. And God was really working in his life and just some power. And you wouldn't know anything on the outside, anything contrary. But he came, a service like this, a prayer meeting, and Spirit of God was working in him, and he came up to one of the associate pastors, the youth pastor, and just said, you look at me from the outside, and you've seen where I've come from. And the youth pastor was, man, your life has really changed and all. And he just said, yet what you don't know is there's probably 2% of my life that I haven't fully surrendered. I'm still hanging on to it. And he said, tonight, I want to give the last 2%. I don't know what the 2% is. I don't know what the 2% is for you. But I'm asking you today, I'm asking you this morning, that if there's anything lingering in your life that's not fully devoted to him, that today, this morning, as we've been worshiping God and singing our faces off, that our heart would be plowed to say, Lord, here I am again today, and I'm gonna give and surrender it all to you. I'm surrendering my time, my affection, my devotion, my sexuality, my money, my ambition, my schooling, my education, the job I'm doing. What do you want to do with my life? I'm ready to take the next step and give it all and surrender to you. I'm gonna bow my knee again to you. Terah moved away from the idolatry of the city, but fell short in complete devotion to God in his heart. This is what we're talking about. You can move away from the idolatry. You can look on the outside, the external, like you've changed, but the change on the inside has still not yet been fully severed. Again, partial success doesn't mean complete separation. I've left the Ur of the Chaldees. I've been away from that, but there's still the longings in me, like Lot's wife wanting to go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. And so it's not a physical thing. It's a heart thing. It's a mental thing. It's a soulish thing. And I want to surrender that today. I want to give God everything today. Just because you're better doesn't mean you've arrived. We all have to be committed to walking towards Canaan, the promised land, which is heaven, type of heaven. I'm a sojourner, I'm a journeyer here. This isn't my home. This isn't where I belong. The constant pull and the constant grabbing of my flesh and my mind that wants me to go back and live an old lifestyle or belief or system. I'm severing that. Listen to me. Haran is the place where we settle for less than God's best. Listen to me. Haran is a trap. I read a story years ago about hikers that would go up this certain mountain. I believe it was in Canada. And they had a halfway house halfway up the mountain. And you can imagine what would happen. It was about an 8-hour hike all the way up and then coming back down. And halfway up the mountain, there was a halfway house. It was well-staffed. They had coffee there, people there that would talk. They had some games. It was comfortable. It was warm. And so as you're hiking up this mountain and you're tired and your legs are burning, your lungs are burning, most people, when they went into the halfway house, and there was always a certain amount of time that if you stayed there longer than just getting your breath and getting warm and didn't begin the journey again, you would talk your way into just staying at the halfway point. And when the people came from the top of the peak and saw the vastness and the beauty and the glory and came down talking about the stories and the exhilaration that they experienced, the look of disdain on the people's faces because they didn't finish the journey. My prayer today is that you and I would finish the journey. Devotion will require you to finish the journey. Obedience will require you to finish the journey. Haran just simply says, you don't need to give God everything. You're okay. And God's saying, there's more. I want to take you to Canaan land. And we know from the story that Abram actually went there. Abram got this call after Haran died, after Terah, his father, died. It says in chapter 12, let's look at it in closing. It says, the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country. Here it is again, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. This is God's word to you. You're going to be a blessing. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. In you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. So Abraham departed, verse 4, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed, and he left Haran. He went journeying towards God's will and God's purpose for his life. Listen to me. I believe this scripture has your name on it. God wants us to leave the comforts of Haran. God wants us to give him full devotion, full obedience. We don't want to be like King Saul. We don't want to live a life of unsurrendered disobedience. We don't want to live a life where we partially obey but never fully obey, and we get disinherited from everything God wants for us. We want to see all the will of God. We want to see all the purpose of God. We want to see God use us in a new and a special way. This is the life and the lifestyle of a devoted follower. Can you say amen? All over the room, stand up. Would you do it? All over the room. All over the room. The scripture says concerning Abram that by faith he obeyed. By faith he obeyed. He obeyed God. He obeyed the will of God. By faith, he dwelt in that land. And by faith, he waited. He patiently waited for God. Come on, all over the room, as these guys just sing a song, all over the room, is there areas of your life where there's just disobedience, unsurrendered? We've all been there. You're not by yourself. Listen, I want to ask you just to leave your chair and come and make this place an altar today. Is there 2% of your life that you're hanging on to that you're saying, I'm going to fully surrender today? Maybe you're here today and you're like, Dara, you've camped at Haran. You're saying, I know there's more. I know there's more. I know God wants more for my life. And you're saying today, Lord, I'm not going to stay where I'm at. I'm going to make it to Canaan land. I'm going to make it to the promise that you have for me. Come on, all over the room. The altar's going to be open. Come on, we're going to worship God. Come on.
Worthy of every song.
Come on, just leave your chair. If the Spirit of God's prompting you, fully surrendered, fully devoted, fully yielded, fully yielded. I don't know what it all means. I don't know where my life's going to take me, but I'm saying yes. I surrender my life again today. I bow my knees. I bow my heart. I bow my will, my desires, all over the room. Come on, this is your time. This is your time.
Jesus, the only one who could ever save.
I'm coming to meet with you right now, Father, in Jesus' name.
Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe.
All over the room, we surrender.
For you.
We surrender.
Oh,
we surrender.
We live for you. Say, holy and holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up our eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those.
say it with your mouth. I renounce every disobedience, every stubbornness, every rebellion in my heart or my soul. I will, come on, I will fully obey the will of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God. I will be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ in the name of Jesus. The decision we've made this morning, Father, seal it by the Spirit of God in our hearts. Lord God, today we pray. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that forgives us. Thank you for the love of the Father and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive grace and mercy to help us in a time of need. Fully devoted, fully surrendered, fully yielded, consecrated, separated from the contamination in the world. He who began the good work will perform it and finish it until the very day of Jesus Christ. We believe that, and we thank you for it. Come on, all God's people said amen. Come on, can you clap your hands? Come on, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Wow. Wow. Here's what I know, is that the Spirit of God will begin revealing things in your and my life that are pleasing or could be displeasing. We have a negative connotation of correction in our culture. Listen to me. Correction is life-saving. The guardrails on a mountain road are corrective by nature in case you pass over a line and hit them accidentally so you don't go over the cliff. When God's word comes, even like a word today, to correct us, Scripture says, God chastens those whom he loves. A parent that doesn't love their child never corrects their child. God chastens us, corrects us with his word and by his Spirit. And so today the word might be been a little hard, a little stout, but listen to me. It's for correction. It's for fruitfulness in all of our lives, so that we make it to the finish line. Come on, everybody. We make it to Canaan land. Amen, everybody? We're not going to stay in Haran. We're not going to stay there. No, we're not going to stay there. We're not going to surrender the call of God like King Saul for disobedience, because God's always got a better way. Amen? Our prayer partners are going to be here. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, we want to encourage you to leave your chair if you haven't already prayed up here and allow us to pray with you and introduce you to the person that will change your life. We're not talking about joining a church or getting water baptized or taking Holy Communion that'll get you saved, or you got a cross around your neck. That doesn't save you. The only way you get saved is you believe in your heart and you say and acknowledge with your mouth, I believe that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I'm turning my life over to him. I'm repenting, I'm changing my mind, I'm changing my direction. When you do that, you're gonna enter into new life with Jesus Christ, and all things will become new. And you're gonna see your life take on a trajectory never before experienced by you, where you'll be misunderstood by friends, but understood by God, and your life will change. And we'd love to pray for you about that, or anything else going on in your life. Our prayer partners are going to be here for that. God bless you. We love you. We'll see you Monday night for prayer. See you next Sunday. Amen.